It's a day that the Lord hath made, and so many great things are happening here at Ignited, and we are moving on with the things of God because the kingdom of God always is on the move. He is always forward thinking, and we have to many times just catch up with him because of all the great things he's doing. Love and appreciate everybody at this house and those that are connected no matter where you are on the earth today. All right, kingdom perspectives. Last time we got together, we were talking about faith because Deuteronomy is going to take a little break. We're going to sidestep Deuteronomy for a few weeks and continue this path on what the Lord wants me to teach on, and it has been about faith. I hope that you had an opportunity to listen to the interview that I had with Dr. Lester Summerall's son, Steve Summerall, Stephen Summerall, awesome man of God. He's a doctor in his own right, and he was teaching on some of the things of faith as we interviewed one another. Really, it was back and forth. It was a good time, good fellowship. What a legacy of faith and heritage of the kingdom of God in that ministry. So last time we were talking about faith. Just a quick review. It was part one because we're going to continue this as long as the Lord has me doing it. We might change up some other topic if he moves on my heart to do that. But last time we got together, we was in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we dealt with now faith is. When is faith? Faith is now. When do you need faith? You need it now. When do you need God? You need him now. When do you need healing? You need it now. When do you need a breakthrough? You need it now. Now faith is, so you want to write that down. Now faith is, and you want to say that he is the God of now. Well, somebody said, how come I want something now, but I don't get it right now? Well, that's a whole nother message talking about faith and talking about hope and talking about patience. And I'll get to that if the Lord allows me to and bring you to that understanding. But so many people in the faith movement, when they would preach this and teach it, people would take it the wrong way and say, well, God owes it to me right now. Hi, my name is Jimmy. God, you better give me. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But he still is a now God. And he's right on time. It may not be your time, but he's right on time. Okay, so he is a God of now. He hears you now. He hears you now. When you speak and pray, when you cry out, when you worship, he hears you right now. But how he responds is up to his sovereignty. But your response should be by faith right now. I should always be in the now with God because God is in my now. Even though he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, he's still the God of now. He hears. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. And we need to know this. And as we continue to go down this lockdown line, if you will, this road, this journey of captivity and what we're going to go through, these things are going to try many people. We haven't gotten to the depth of trial yet. Some people are getting antsy, and you may be one of those and what have you, but it's coming to where there's going to be that unrest in people for a lot of various reasons, which we won't get into on a Wednesday night, but we're just talking about the normal things of not being able to go here or go there or do this. And you got to have patience in God. And again, I'm going to get into that later. But faith, it's the persuasion. If I am persuaded, then I'm going to have that patience added in there because I already know he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So faith is a persuasion. It's a belief and a knowledge. It's a belief and a knowledge. His knowledge is good with me. The knowledge of what he said is good with me. And therefore my faith, my persuasion, my belief is rock solid. So it's also the substance. Faith is the substance. What is that substance? The substance is that standing place of truth. It's standing under that truth. It's being underneath it, understanding it. okay, as a foundation. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When is faith? Faith is now. It's the understanding of things hoped for. It's the foundations of things hoped for. Now, the word hope there, we know, means expectancy. It isn't like the world where they say, well, I sure hope so. That's not faith. Hey, man, God's going to heal you. I hope so. No, it's expectation that says, I know God's going to heal me. I know God's going to provide. I know God's going to make a way. I know God's going to save my family, save my children. I know God's going to fulfill Acts 16:31. I know it, I know it, I know it. Because faith is that substance. It's that tangible truth and foundation. Again, hope for is expectancy. I have expectancy. I expect God to do it. I know he's going to do it. The woman with the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus' outer garment, which was actually the prayer shawl, the titi, which where the word of God was woven, she was healed by the word, but she was healed by faith. She touched, she believed, she reached out, she had expectation. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. Man, see, we have to have that same expectation. We have to have that same expectation. If I could just reach his throne, well, you can. Just pray. Jesus already made a way. It's the evidence. I gave you the word about evidence, which is the conviction. Conviction. It's a belief in the conviction. It's a belief in the charge. I'm convicted. I'm convicted. I have the evidence, the proof, the word. I have the feelings in my heart. Again, faith is not based on feelings, but I have those feelings. I know that I know that I know God is going to take care of me. I know that I know that I know God is going to provide. I know when we come to the end of what's going on in this nation, though it'll never be the same, normality will be gone. I truly believe that the church triumphant, the resurrected church, the remnant church, the true believers will be refined, recharged, refueled, and ready to serve God in new wineskins with new wine and a new vision and a new purpose. It will actually be everything God already said, but we're the ones that are going to be adapted to it. You watch and see. I'll hold off that for another service. But I'm telling you, the change is coming. It's not going to be the same. We're not always going to be in this situation. So don't lose hope. So the evidence is the conviction. And then we talked about in verse 2, by it the elders obtained a good report. We know that faith is tangible. That's why we put an emphasis on it, because faith is tangible. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I love that. I could preach that right there all day long. I could read that all day long. Let's look at it again. Through faith, by faith, we understand, so we have a foundation, that the worlds which were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So I understand that everything that I see, God created by his supernatural power. And if he created everything then, he could create everything now. If he created everything out of nothing, he can do it again today. And that's where our faith is. Our faith is in God. Say, well, I don't see my healing. I have faith that he'll do it. How do you have faith that he'll do it? Because he stood on nothing and created everything. He spoke and it became. It is written. It has been spoken. It has been declared and decreed. Therefore, I know that I know that I know that God's going to provide for me. So what are you doing today with your words? Are you framing your world with negativity? Could you imagine that if someone got a brand new house or they're remodeling a house, they went and found the most molded old newspaper or some type of whatever veneer and just start attacking it to the wall and just put old socks up everywhere and just, you know, took the worst paint they could find that had mold in the paint and they started painting everywhere. Brand new house. Just remodeled the house and you start putting up bad things everywhere, moldy things. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Maybe Pigpen would like that, or somebody, you know, maybe someone would like that, but the reality is you wouldn't do that. You would dress up that home. You would furnish that home with the best. You would do the best you could. You wouldn't go out and find an old couch that somebody's been laying on with springs popping out and put it in a brand new room that you just put beautiful Italian tile on. You wouldn't do it. People do that with their lives. God gave you a beautiful life. He gave you a beautiful future. He gave you beautiful things, and you speak negative around it. You frame your world negatively. This is hitting somebody. Even in the midst of this crisis, don't go around doing it. Don't repeat the pollution of everybody else. Declare and decree that this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And my God saw this day coming. My God wasn't blind to it. My God wasn't deaf to it. And my God surely wasn't dead to it. He knew this day would be here. He knew we would be in this situation. And therefore, he made a way when there seemed to be no way. Come on, that's faith. That's faith declaring and decreeing truth instead of sitting there crying about everything and moaning and groaning. What are we going to do, God? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to see the greatest move of the Spirit of God among his people, and we're going to see some people get cleansed. We're going to see some people get right. We're going to see some people lose spiritual weight. Come on, somebody. We're going to see a renewal out of this. I didn't say it was going to be glamorous and all this TBN stuff. I'm not talking about that. God's done with that kind of church. God has finished with that type of false veneer type of church. He's coming down to the nitty-gritty, to the brass tacks, if you will, coming down to the true, transparent church. And what an hour it is. And so he's got to let us go through some stuff. And I've preached on that already about the wineskin. But you wouldn't do that to a brand new home. But we do that. We frame our lives. You get born again and you carry your mouth from yesterday. You get born again and you carry the potty mouth of what you used to be. He gave you a brand new life, just like the analogy of the brand new home. And then you decorate it with junk. When he said the worlds were framed by his words, so your world can be framed. That doesn't mean you tell God what he can do and what he can't do. It just means that he gives you the power to declare and decree truths. He gives you the power to say, in Jesus' name, when I wake up in the morning, I'm blessed coming in and going out in the city and the field. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. God is good to me. God is a good God. Men will give it in my bosom. Good measure shaken together, pressed down. I mean, he's going to bless me and overflow. Well, that's just a bunch of faith hype tribe. No, it's the word of God. David encouraged himself when he was at the lowest part of his life. Jesus, when he was being tempted, said, "It is written." It is the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you have to have faith-filled words if you're going to create a world where the glory of God and the power of God and the provision of God rest upon you. Your present life today and my present life today is a direct result of the words I spoke yesterday and the day before that and the weeks before that and the years before that. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's not Scientology. It's not mind over matter. It's a reality. It's a living faith that says, I believe God. I believe him. Yes, I have reality of my situation. I got that. I can see it. I can feel it. I can taste it. I realize what's going on in my life. But I'm going to frame my world with the words of God. And I'm going to say, I'm blessed. Again, you wouldn't take a Maserati or a Bentley or something like that and go down and get Walmart tires. I mean, would you? I don't think so. I don't even know what that kind of tires they. I guess any tire will work as long as it rolls. But they got to be special, I'm sure. I remember when they brought out those new Corvettes, man, they had those tires that didn't go flat. I think 50 miles you can drive. I mean, you know, special stuff for special things. Well, you got to look at your life and say, are you a Maserati or a Jalopy? Are you like Tough Mater? Come on, somebody. Are you a Lamborghini? Are you something of value? Of course you're something of value. God created you in a mighty way. So that ties into tonight's teaching as well. So I'll give you a little bit of recap, and you go back and look at all those scriptures in the archives that we have there, and get Romans chapter 8, 24 through 25, 2 Corinthians 4, 18, and 2 Corinthians 5, I believe that's 1 through 7, or 1 through 7, and then Romans 18, 17. So I'm just tying that in to tonight's teaching, but it's a fact. So let's see what I just said. Let's prove that, okay? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then there ought to be some tangibility to the truth I just gave you. So let's look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, faith part 2. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So let's look at it. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent gift, or a better sacrifice. So we look at that very carefully. By faith, or through faith, Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice, or an excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel was instructed. There's no way that Abel could have done this unless he was instructed, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody told Abel what to do. It was his father. It was his mother. Somebody told Adam and told Eve about the sacrifice. Well, we know that he did, because God showed them how to sacrifice, because he brought them a sacrifice. He brought them the covering. And so they covered themselves of their nakedness in the garden, and God showed and proved to them by faith they can be covered. It was the beginning of the gospel being preached, of the promise of Jesus Christ coming, who would be the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of humanity, whose blood would be shed, his body would be broken, so man could be covered of his nakedness and be forgiven of his sin. And so it was showed to Adam and Eve as a faith promise and a future prophetic reality, and they were to pass it on to their children, and which they did. And so by faith, because Abel was taught this, he gave a more excellent sacrifice. So you can say that when I worship God, I must worship God by faith. I've never seen God, but I felt him. I've never experienced him in the fullness in his throne, but I've heard his voice audibly. That's how I was called to preach. I've heard it. I've seen his glory tangibly, and many of you can tell me the same, of his glory, his Shekinah glory in church services, the brightness and all kinds of manifestations of God that the carnal mind can't understand, and people will argue with you. Well, listen, there's some things that God does that only you can experience. You can't explain it. Because if you try to explain it to some folks, like I know you have, they look at you cross-eyed and say, "Woo, you kind of lost your mind there." Well, I can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is that God showed up. All I can tell you is, once I was blind, and now I see. Once I was sick, I'm not sick anymore. Once I had this problem, I don't have that problem anymore. And so by faith, we must worship God. We must experience him. And this is what the writer was telling us. This is what the Apostle Paul was telling us. I believe Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We could teach and preach on that another night. Won't argue with it, but I believe it's his signature, his writing, his style. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So I read in this and I understand that when I worship him, I must worship him in spirit and truth. I must worship God in faith. Again, I don't know everything about him, but I believe him. I believe he's a good God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he loves me with an everlasting love. I believe that if I was the only person on the earth, he would die just for me. I believe that. Though the carnal mind can't receive that, because the carnal mind deals with rejection. We deal with oppression. We deal with all kinds of sadness and sickness and just blah that comes at us from the world, and then we hear an amazing story, and it really, really becomes hard to receive it. That's why a lot of people that carry baggage and they're codependent, they're some of the hardest people to disciple in the kingdom, because they can't let go of stuff and the past hurt and the abuses and let God just be God and love on them. He loves you with an amazing love. And if that's you today, drop the baggage. Drop the baggage. Throw the hands up, the universal sign of surrender, and say, God, I believe that you love me. By faith, I worship you. And because we have that bondage and blockage, it's hard to worship God. It's called complexes, if you're going to get into psychology. We don't need complexes. We don't have complexes when we're Christians. Jesus destroyed those complexes. And he destroyed the middle wall of partition that kept us, and the veil that kept us from his love. Now he loves us with an incredible, crazy love, if you will. Because when you think about how he could love a sinner like me and a sinner like you, that's crazy. Somebody that is holy and pure and has never sinned, yet he died for us and loves us with an amazing love and is quick to forgive us, quick to respond to our cries and say, come on, don't do it again. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Said, don't do it again. Don't sin anymore. No, we did that in the church. We'd have brought her up and had all kinds of council meetings and convictions and trials, and people would just, you know, ridicule you for the rest of your life, and you'd be stamped in the church. That's why I don't get into all this stuff about your past and divorcees and whatever. We all have had troubles. We've all been through stuff. I don't want you going around with a label. I don't want you going around with a tattoo, being branded. All right, all the divorcees sit over there. All the, you know, former drug addicts, well, you can sit anywhere you want to sit. That's about half the church. Well, what have you? It's ridiculous that goes on. All right. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cabel and Cain, that's two brothers together. They were, you didn't know about Cabel? See, Cabel, I'll get you. Cabel was in the Bible before Cabel ever came on TV. Watch this. Cain and Abel, I got to make you laugh. If you're not, if you don't find a way to laugh right now, you're going to cry and pull every hair out of your spouse, their head, or somebody else. I was telling this person, I got to sidestep this. I was telling a person the other day, he said, man, this COVID-19 is pretty bad, ain't it? I said, yeah. I said, but one good thing, I said, is keeping my mother-in-law at home. And he laughed, you know, just go country boy. He thought that was funny as can be. Meyer, if you're watching, I love you. We miss you. I miss my family. But watch this. Which he had obtained witness that he was righteous. So he got a witness that he was righteous. Well, where did that witness come from? God testifying of his gifts. So it was a gift, a sacrifice, it was worship. And God says, I'm going to testify, I'm going to be your witness that you have blessed me, that you have done the right thing, and you did it by faith. I love Cain, but Cain messed up. Abel, you the one, because you came by faith. And see, people get mad at other people, say, why are you so blessed? You got to be stealing something. Why are you so blessed? You just the favorite and blah, blah. You know how people get. Paul said, don't compare yourself with people. That's unspiritual. Don't do that. That's immature. But people do it. They do it all the time in the church. And they see so-and-so got a chance to stand up or testify or be with the pastor or whatever. People get all crazy about these things. Instead of recognizing and realizing by faith that you are God's chosen, you're God's favorite, God loves you. If you do the right thing, he's going to bless you. And if you do the wrong thing, don't get mad when God promotes somebody else. God put it in my heart a long time ago. Celebrate folks. Celebrate people when they get promoted. Because if you don't, you're going to get potty mouthed about it. You're going to get pouty. You're going to get sad. Why them? I know what I'm talking about. I had the biggest complex. I was dealing with stuff. I was carrying baggage, born again and all that, preaching. And I look at people and say, man, that ought to be me. I'm a good guy. Come on now. We do that. Don't we do that? We do. Well, how come, you know, Joshua gets to hang out with Dad? Or whatever, we get these attitudes, and I know you all feel the same way. But we got to get rid of the complex and say, wait a minute, God's for me. I love him. He loves me. He'll bless me in my due season. I'm going to rejoice when he blesses somebody else. Why? Because what you make happen for one person, God will make it happen for you. And what you sow, you're going to reap. Woo! Man, I could do this all night long. All night long I can do this because it's the word of God. It's faith-filled life. It's a faith-filled lifestyle, and we need it. We need it now. You need it now. You need to declare these things. Watch this. It was a witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. I witness on the behalf of Abel. Could you imagine? Just think about this, and this is the analogy. This is the perfect analogy. You're standing before a judge, and you got a jury that hates you. And there's all kinds of evidence pointing towards you, and you either going to kick the bucket or you're going to be spending prison time in prison the rest of your life. One or the other, they're either going to kill you or jail you, but you ain't got no hope that all of a sudden your lawyer stands up and says, excuse me, judge, I'd like to call God to the witness stand. Could you hear the gasps of the people and people passing out when God Almighty sits down upon that witness seat? He said, well, that's kind of funny analogy. I don't know if God can do that. Well, first of all, God's too big for that seat. But this is the analogy. This is the understanding that he witnessed. He became a witness of Abel, and he stood up for Abel, and he testified that what he did was righteous. I guarantee when God goes to that courthouse for you, you're going to win every single court battle. You're going to win everything because God's on your side. If God be for you, who could ever be against you? Why don't we see this? We don't see this because we have complexities, we have complexes, we have problems, we have all kinds of baggage and stuff, and we just don't trust God by faith. I don't understand it all. Sometimes I can't stand being around me. Come on now. Some folks can't stand being around you. But you know what? God is the only one in the universe who's content to hang around you, and he loves you. That's beyond my brains. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Because sometimes I get aggravated at myself. Sometimes I get aggravated with life in general. And I'm like, you know, get away from me. I can't. I'm here with you. You know. And you just go to bed. You take a nap. Some people know what I'm talking about. You just shut the world out. And you want to shut yourself out and just get in a hole somewhere. But God's not that way. We got to get that in our brain. And how do you get it in your brain? You got to get it in your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we get it in the heart, our mouth declares it. But we got to repeat it and plow and plow and plow into that heart, that carnal heart, that stony heart, and get the word of God, the word of faith. I agree with Pastor Summerall the other day when he said, get those books off the shelf, those cassette tapes, CDs, or whatever, about faith, and continue to hear faith. We've gotten so fancy. We've gotten so elevated in the church, man, that we forgot the basics of faith, the basics of the relationship with God. You know, I love prophets and prophetic things. I love the end times. I love research and all those different things. But I'm going to tell you, the word of God brings life. Those things don't necessarily bring life if you don't have a balance in them. Even in the prophetic last days, you must have faith. I told you before, and I'll say it 1,000 times till Jesus comes back, God will never create a world where faith is not needed. You will always need faith. Saving faith. Believing faith. Watch this. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now wait a minute. There's two things to understand here. In Genesis chapter 4, we know that Cain killed Abel, shed his blood, And we know by Scripture that the blood was speaking and God heard it. Well, God knows everything, but the Bible also says that there's life where? In the blood. And so when Cain killed Abel, the blood was shed, and that blood spoke unto God of the murder and brought forth this testimony that Cain did wrong, but Abel did right, and God testifies of that, confirmed it. But there's something else you need to see here. Let me read it to you one more time. Testifying of his gifts, and by it, what? Faith, and by the gifts, he being dead yet speaketh. The word yet speaketh there means he still speaks. So the gifts that Abel gave back in Genesis chapter 4, throughout the centuries, throughout history, throughout kings and kingdoms, songs and books and all kinds of things that were done in literature and in life and etched upon history, those things may have faded away, but the story of the blessings of Abel and God and the witness and the testimony and the worship live today. There's stories about Greek philosophers and people that we may have heard about in school. We don't even remember their names. There were things that were taught in school I don't remember, but I remember being a little boy hearing that Cain killed Abel. I remember the story. And I also remember that Abel gave a better sacrifice. I'll never forget that story. It is forever etched in the mind and the heart of every believer. Whoever hears this story, even secular history has to admit the story. But it yet speaketh. What is God saying? He's saying by faith there's a continuous blessing and a generational blessings. And there's remembrance in heaven. And there's remembrance in the heart of God. And he will testify. That's why I know no matter how deep this depression goes, no matter how far we go in tyranny and draconian measures, and how far we go into the beast system and tribulation, everything that is coming down the road, my God will not forget me, and my God will not forget you, and my God will not forget the body, because we've done it by faith. And just like Abel, we give a more excellent sacrifice than the nations of the world, the pagans of the world, and that plastic banana church. And God won't forget you. And don't ever forget that. He'll never forget you. He'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. I didn't say you're going to get a Mercedes Benz. I didn't say you were going to get a mansion on this side of heaven. I didn't say you will get all that stuff. I don't know what he'll do for you. I don't even know what he'll do for me. I just know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to supply every need according to the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. Why don't you try to steal that, IRS? Why don't you try to steal that, thief? You can't, because they're in Christ. Follow me to heaven and then try it. But remember, no thief, no robber can get into heaven. That's a whole other message right there. So it yet speaketh. The continuation of the blessings of God. The continuation, a generational blessing of faith. Listen to this. I wrote this down. I thought it was very powerful. The Holy Spirit shared it with me. In that whole context, faith is generational. Faith lives on. Faith is the footprint and the fingerprint of every believer. Woo! That'll preach right there. Faith is the footprint and the fingerprint of every believer. We're going to go through, if the Lord allows me, this Heroes of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read about the footprints and the fingerprints that men and women of faith have left on history. And that footprint and that fingerprint has left an indelible mark upon us. And we continue to repeat it, and we continue to rehearse it and relive it. If we believe it and declare and decree these truths, we will see the same evidence and same results, because he's the same God and it's the same faith. It doesn't change. I remember I didn't have an opportunity when Dr. Sumrall had passed away. I didn't have an opportunity to go to the funeral. I believe we were in another state at the time, and I really loved Dr. Sumrall and his ministry. And my wife and I had the privilege to go to South Bend, Indiana, and went to his gravesite there. And when we were at the gravesite, it was an amazing thing to see all these graves, and you see people's name and the dash, and you know how long they lived and whatever, and a few small words. But when we came to Dr. Lester Sumrall's gravesite, on the tombstone it said this: "Here lies a man of faith." Here lies a man of faith. And that was riveted. I mean, it was bolted into my heart. The fiery finger of God just came to my heart. And I said, that's what I want my life to be remembered as. Here lies a man of faith. Here lives a man of faith. Here lives a woman of faith. Here lives a child of faith. Here lives a church full of faith. What a testimony. Though he's gone, and the memories of his ministry are gone, the evidence of a faith-filled life for Dr. Sumrall and others lives on, just like he's showing us here with Abel. Very powerful truth. I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget those words. And I'll never forget this, what I just told you. Faith is the footprint and the fingerprint of a believer. Faith speaks for you. Faith speaks on your behalf. I really don't care if anybody says, well, he can really preach, or he can really do this, or he can, you know, none of those things. Titles. I want people to know that I love Jesus. I want them to know that I believed him at his word, and you can believe him too. Wouldn't that be a legacy to live to your family? For your grandchildren and great-grandchildren to see your photograph on the wall, should the Lord tarry, and say, my grandma, my grandpa, whoever, you know, they were just a mighty person of faith. And they left me a heritage and a legacy of faith. Very powerful. So faith speaks for you. It's a witness for you. I want you to write some of these things down. God will testify for you, as I mentioned to you earlier. It'll cause the testimony to continue to speak on your behalf. I want you to write this down. This is a powerful statement. Faith not spoken is faith not seen. Faith not spoken is faith not seen. You have to speak your faith. You have to live your faith. Let's go to verse 5. By faith or through faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this witness or this testimony that he did what? He pleased God. So by faith and through faith, Enoch was out of here. He was translated. Enoch was, and then he wasn't. Enoch was translated. How was he translated? He was translated by faith. How are you translated from this dominion and this dimension into the to another and into the kingdom dimension? By faith. We are translated and we are transferred. So Enoch was translated from this dimension into the dimension of heaven. And that's what faith will do for you. You got to believe that by faith. You got to believe I'm going to be in the next dimension of ministry. I'm going to be in the next dimension of life and the next phase of what's coming after all this craziness takes place in our nation and around the world. I'm going to be in that movement of God because during this time, by faith, I've been translated. I've been transferred. I have the testimony that God is going to do something awesome in me. So you have to write that down, that faith will translate you from one dimension unto another. It doesn't happen just by praying. You have to have faith. You have to work that faith out. You have to make those declarations and begin to apply those truths into your life. So just think about that. Here's Enoch. He's walking with God. And it says that he was, and then he wasn't. He was taken. Well, how was he taken? He was taken by faith. It was basically this. God was like, hey, man. Hey, Enoch. I really like you, bro. Come on up here. Poof. He was gone. He was gone. The translation took place. The transfer took place because God had a liking to him, and his faith that Enoch had, it pleased God. Can I tell you something? We can please God in the same manner. We please him with our lives. We were created for his pleasure. I don't know everything that Enoch did that pleased God other than that Enoch walked by faith. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus, a follower of God. He was a follower of Jehovah. He was a follower, just as we're the follower of the Lord Jesus, and we're disciples, and we love God, and we worship him. And his ways were pleasing. And other generations and other people around him were wicked, but Enoch began to worship God. Well, guess what? He loves you and I the same. Though we may not be translated necessarily like out of here until that great getting up morning, but I can be translated into another dimension with him by faith because I please him. And you know what? So do you. You please him by the fact that you're born again and that he loves you with amazing love. You don't have to write 30 books and travel to 65 nations of the world to please God. Do what you're doing right now. Love people, love God, pray, prepare, do everything you can, and God will bless you because he loves you. Finally, for tonight's teaching in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible. The word impossible there means without strength. You don't have no strength. I don't have the physical strength. Without faith, it's impossible. I have no strength, no ability, no device, no way to please God in this flesh. So without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, must believe, must believe, must believe. It's the same word for faith there in the Greek. Must believe, must have faith. What are the two things I need to do? Ready? Watch this. Must believe that he is. First thing, first key is you must believe that he is. He is what? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Sitkanu. He is El Shaddai, Elohim. He's Jehovah. You have to believe that he is. He is those things. And if I believe who he is, then number two, I become a receiver of his rewards because not only do I believe who he is, I believe what he can do. And therefore, I am rewarded for what I believe, and that is by faith. Now, the word there for rewarder in the Greek means person who pays wages, your paymaster. Let's read again. So without faith, it's impossible. There's no strength to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? He is God. And that he is a rewarder. So if he's God, then he's going to pay those that do what? Passionately seek him. Diligently, intensely. Watch this. Bring the camera back here. What it means this, when you say to diligently seek, it means to intensify or to intensely investigate. That's not a casual, once in a while churchgoer. That's not somebody who just goes on and watches prophecy videos and blogs and just repeats it to everybody. That's not a diligent seeker. An investigator is someone who investigates God intently. I want to know you, God. I want to understand all this. I want to understand why you created and you chose me. Why me? Why do you love me with an everlasting love? I know it's by faith, and I want to investigate the depths of your wisdom and investigate the depths of your heart. That's where the true riches are. This whole name it and claim it and blab it and grab it faith stuff, that's not what he's talking about here. That's only half of the equation of speaking the things. The depth of the equation, the depth of understanding is wanting to know him and to please him. And out of the abundance of that pleasing, out of the abundance of that righteous relationship, God testifies and he blesses you and he's a witness for you and he confirms that your gifts, your worship is what blesses me. Hallelujah. Well, we got to do that. We got to do that in these last days. We got to do that in these hard days. We got to declare, decree the truth, the word of God. We got to believe that he is who he said he is. He's going to do exactly what he's going to do, and then he's going to pay us for it. That's right. He's going to pay us for it. He's going to bless us because of his wages. If the wages of sin is death, then we know that the wages of righteousness is heaven. It's life, and life more abundantly. Again, the abundance is not stuff. It's not things. The abundance is the presence of God and the relationship of God and everything else that he adds to it. Because what God gives through his prosperity never adds any sorrows. Father,